Yeah, that looks pretty comfortable. I like to be comfortable. Don't you like to be comfortable? You know, think about the nice comfy chairs you're in right now. I mean, back in the day, they had stone benches, maybe a rock. Then got some nice wooden erect benches, called them pews, had them all sitting around. Now we got some nice cushy blue chairs. Got a recliner in the back. I've had some other people say, when are we all going to get those? We'd be the church of the heavenly nods, you know. So, yes, preacher. Yes, I know you're sleeping. I like to be comfortable. I like being warm in the winter. I like being cool in the summer. And I think it's, you know, fair to say that most people enjoy being comfortable. You know, we like having the heat on and everything, right? But today, my goal is to encourage everyone to move out of your comfort zone, to get up out of the cushions, and to get going, to get busy for the kingdom. Just think about Jesus. You know, we sing all these wonderful songs about Jesus and, you know, the wondrous story, the splendor of heaven, where he was at. And, you know, but do we really understand what Jesus did in coming here to save you and me? Think about the scripture reading this morning from the Gospel of John that Denver read for us from chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, to most people, like Bob had mentioned at the table, you know, you get this Genesis 1:1 flashback coming at you, you know. You begin to think about the creation. But the creation is not the point of John in John 1:1 and 2. The point that John is getting across to us in these two verses is that Jesus was with God and the Holy Spirit before the creation. Think about that. You know, the three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were in perfect harmony as one. And they were outside all of that we know of as physical reality and all of the creation outside of all that. Now, forget about what, you know, all the books and movies and people with NDEs, that's those near-death experiences, try to tell you about heaven because, you know, I'm sorry to say, you might have heard in the news recently, but, you know, they're all unreliable, all right? The only book that we can be sure is 100% accurate about heaven is from the authority himself on heaven, and that is God and his book, his word, the Bible. And from the hundreds of references to heaven in the Bible, we can begin to develop a basic idea of what heaven is like. But we fall short in trying to get a complete picture of heaven. That's probably because heaven is not physical as we know it. It's spiritual. And so to describe the spiritual using the physical is a difficult task. I think it's kind of like asking a five-year-old to try to describe the workings of a thermonuclear reactor. Now, you'd get a description, but the description would really just scratch the surface and lack any complete details. So just what is heaven like? What did Jesus leave? Well, you know, we do know heaven's out there. The words in both the Hebrew and the Greek mean the skies. So heaven is unseen, unless you live in Los Angeles. Small. You know, it's up, it's out there, okay? You got it now, okay? I knew she would get it. She understands. Heaven is unseen unless you live in Los Angeles. Okay, okay, all right. And even more. Or anyway, but heaven is up and out there, right? Heaven is up and out there. And even though the heavens are immeasurable for us, and heaven is where we understand God to be, passages like in 1 Kings 8:27 tell us that the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain God. And that's because God created the heavens, and the Creator cannot be contained by the created. Now, we could go on to try to describe heaven from our point of view. I mean, that's what the Apostle John did in Revelation. You know, there are passages, especially in Revelation and in the book of Psalms, that do their best to try to tell us in earthly terms about the glory of heaven, about the beauty of heaven, about the peace there, about the joy, about the wonder and the splendor and the majesty of heaven. But what we need to see here in John is that Jesus, before he came to earth, was in a place with no death, no pain, no unholy thing, nothing unholy, nothing evil. Jesus existed in perfect harmony and in peace with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Talk about being in a comfort zone. That's eternal bliss, quite literally. That's the comfort zone to beat all comfort zones. But we're told here is that Jesus left his comfort zone to come to earth. Jesus left his comfort zone in heaven to come to earth. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now think about that a moment again. Jesus, a part of the Godhead, in a place of total comfort and peace and happiness and joy and bliss, as we would describe it, went from all-powerful down to a crying infant needing around-the-clock care for all of his needs, including diaper changes. Talk about humbling. Then as Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, Luke 2:52, Jesus lived. And he taught the kingdom of God. And if we look at Matthew 9, verses 35 through 36, I think we have a nice sort of summary of what Jesus did with his time on earth. We're told that Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. That's Jesus' ministry in a nutshell. He went around everywhere preaching and healing and caring for people, becoming their shepherd. Then when his popularity threatened the comfort zone of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, when his teachings began to contradict and therefore expose the religious leaders of the day to scrutiny, well, a plot was conceived to eliminate Jesus. Got to get rid of that troublemaker, Jew guy, carpenter, you know. So in Mark 11:18, we're told that the chief priests and the teachers of the law began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him. And so later, they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him, Matthew 26:4 tells us. And that's exactly what they did. They falsely arrested Jesus, they wrongly abused and beat him, they crucified him and buried him. The Word, the Son of God, who dwelled in perfect peace with the Father and the Spirit, left heaven and came down to earth and showed nothing but love, and he was killed for it. Now, in between being born and going to the cross, things weren't all that bad for Jesus. I think we could see that in the Bible. You know, he lived a life as anyone else would live a life, you know, but when he was in ministry, you know, no matter what, he's in constant contact with his Father. You know, his disciples, for the most part, learned, some not as easily learned as others, and they shared what they learned from the Master with others. And Jesus' needs, well, they were met by provision of the Father through the many generous women and the lovers of the Lord during his ministry. I believe that it's safe to say that Jesus became acclimated to living on this earth among sinners while he was in the flesh that he took on. So much so that it grieved him to leave it. And just how could I say that? Well, over in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, Jesus is out praying on the Mount of Olives. And it's the night before his false arrest, mock trial, and execution. So what better place to be than in prayer to the Father? And in that prayer, Jesus prays, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, this verse tells us so much about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus didn't want to go. He didn't want to be killed, much less be crucified. And so he asked the Father, do it some other way. Now think about that. Did the Father hear his prayer? Yes. Could Jesus have just given up and gone back to live in glory with the Father? Yeah, I suppose so. Wouldn't be fulfilling his mission. But here's the tough part. God heard Jesus' prayer. But the answer was, go to the cross. Now think about that. How many times do we pray thinking that God didn't hear our prayers? God always hears our prayers. It's just that sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the process is more painful than we expected in order to get to the really good stuff that God wants for us. And so in verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And while the angel was a comfort, Jesus still prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Verse 44 tells us that in being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What an incredible display of love. Jesus left his comfort zone in glory to come to earth, and then he left his comfort zone once again to go to the cross. Jesus left that comfort zone he had developed and went to the cross. Over in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, we read it all summarized for us this way. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It wasn't something that he said, hey, you know, I'm the Son of God. I'm God in the flesh. I don't have to do this. Okay. It says verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He didn't lord it over people saying, come serve me. He went out and served. He took the towel and he washed the disciples' feet. He didn't demand that people wash his feet. Being made in human likeness, it says, he took the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know. Now today, when people think about the cross, I think, yeah, I've seen that in movies. Yeah. People wear crosses as jewelry, or they use crosses to decorate walls or buildings or even buns, you know, hot cross buns. Many churches have crosses embedded in stained glass windows, or maybe they put them on doors or up on spires that advertise to the world that this is a church. While some people might object to having so many crosses around, well, you know, they do that sometimes because of what I call the idolatry factor. And that's where people come and they worship at some giant plus sign instead of the one who died on that sign for our salvation. But anyway, using crosses in various ways is a very good way to let the world know who we are and who we belong to and what we believe. But the flip side to using crosses so freely tends to make us forget what the cross is all about. The cross was an instrument of death. It was the most horrible way that man ever conceived to die. Some people have even compared the cross of Christ to our modern-day executions. But our executions are quite tame. More tame than you can imagine. They're extremely tame compared to the cross. You know, we execute in our state by lethal injection. By the way, don't go to Oklahoma, because if that doesn't work, they have the authority to shoot you. Serious, you could look it up anyway. You don't want to be in that position anyway, but anyway, I just wouldn't want to. But we execute people by lethal injection. You know, but people who died by lethal injection, you know, they generally died in a matter of moments, usually by simply going to sleep and never waking up again. By contrast, those who hung on crosses often died slowly over hours or even days in terrible pain, gasping for breath as they suffocated, totally exposed on the cross under the elements. Now just imagine, if you will, someone trying to glory a bit in those lethal injections. Now maybe wearing a hypodermic syringe for a pendant, or decorating your house with pictures and plaques showing off an attractive hypodermic syringe. Or maybe putting a giant hypodermic syringe on top of a spire of a building. I suppose people would think that, hey, you know, they're really into the drug culture. Well, the cross was an instrument of death. That's how criminals died, how they were executed. Just think of what it would be like if people wore crosses in the first century or decorated their homes with crosses. People might think that you're a little bit morbid, you know? But for us, the cross is not about how a criminal died. The cross is about how Jesus died. The cross is about how the Son of God, out of love, gave his life for you and me so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and live eternally. So we assemble together and we remember Jesus' death on the cross in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:26, right? But as Christians, that symbol of death to us is a symbol of God's amazing grace. You see, while it's true that on the cross Jesus died to give us life. Because after his crucifixion and burial, 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And it's in that hope, the hope of resurrection, that every soul who follows Christ hopes in. The hope of life after the grave, the hope of life eternal with God, back in that place where Jesus now sits enthroned in heaven. Philippians 2, starting in verse 9, says it this way. It says, therefore, God exalted him, exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. So Jesus left his comfort zone and glory came to earth. And Jesus left his comfort zone on earth to go to the cross. And Jesus calls us to leave our comfort zone for him. Jesus calls us to leave our comfort zone for him and to tell others about him. You know, one of the things that we're faced with as Christians today is all this politically correct stuff. We're expected to kind of give in to that, especially when it comes to the generation that people call millennials. It seems that there are some churches that are worried that they're not reaching millennials. So they're busy thinking about all sorts of different ways that they should change the message so that they could be more appealing to them. Just how would they change their message? Well, you know, it seems that millennials don't want to be told what to do, you know, and they don't want anyone to condemn their lifestyle choices. And they surely don't want any input on, you know, who they're sleeping with. So where in the world does that leave the cross of Christ? I tell you where it leaves. It leaves it out. God told us that the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's in 2 Timothy 4:3. You see, there are a number of people who just don't want to hear about the cross and what it means to them. They simply want to hear what they want to hear, and nothing more, nothing less. So how do we deal with those itching ears? How do we deal with folks who are offended by the cross? Well, you know, we have to pray for them. Yeah. Another option would be just to avoid offending them. You could do that. You could choose to do that. You could say, yeah, we just live and let live. Let them believe what they want to believe. Because after all, you know, speaking up might make them mad at you. And we tend to think that way because, you know, somewhere inside us we're a little insecure. We feel we might lose a friend or a job or an opportunity to get ahead in the world. But let's be honest. There are times, you know, really when it is best to keep our mouths shut. Not say anything. There are times when it's better to not say something than to end up saying something bad and unchristlike and to get into arguments and foolish talk, you see. But where it's possible, we should gently instruct the person that we're talking to because they might just come to their senses. 2 Timothy 2:23-26. You see, our goal is not to win people over with our great biblical knowledge or spiritual wisdom and finesse. Our goal is not to say, hey, I beat you. I showed you where it's really there in the Bible. Our goal is to help them to understand that they're empty without Jesus. They're lost. One way that we could do that is by letting our light shine. By talking up our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, people need to know who we stand for. We need to not be ashamed. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to the Galatians, he wrote, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Galatians 6:14. And to the church in Rome, he wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. All those verses are on your sermon notes, by the way. But think about that. What if you and me decided to live like that? We decided to live like Paul. Never mind the Super Bowl today. Did you hear what Jesus did? You know? Never mind the weather. This thing happened to me. You can't believe how God worked in my life. Think about that. What if you and me decided to live like Paul? To resolve to know nothing while we're with people except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And boast only in the cross. And not be ashamed of the gospel. What would that look like? Is it hard to imagine? What about at work? You know, what would it be like if we decided to know nothing at our job except Jesus and Him crucified? Would it mean that, you know, when you work someplace, you work for your boss as though you're working for Jesus, right? You know? And that doesn't mean that you don't answer to your earthly boss and say, Jesus said that, you know. But what it means, Jesus said, I need to take a break now. But what it means is that, you know, you work like you're trying to please Christ with your actions and your ethics, you see. All right, well, that's work. What about our families? You know, what would it be like if we decided to know nothing in our family except Jesus and Him crucified? What would you do for recreation? What would be different? You know, what about assembly with the Lord's church? How would that be different? Would you miss any? You know, well, you know, obviously it would have to mean that you've decided to treat your family as though they belong to Jesus. What about that free time? What would it mean if you decided to know nothing in your leisure time except Jesus and Him crucified? What would you do? Where would you go? What would you read? What would you watch? Well, you know, it would mean that whatever you're doing would, you know, you would do as if Jesus were doing it with you. That's a literally what would Jesus do thing, you know? I know that sounds cliche-ish, but that's kind of how it works out. And what about when you speak and talk to people? You know, whether it's stories or things like that or just casual conversation. Well, you know, we talk and we tell stories about how God is at work in our life. And we tell stories that focus on Christ and Him crucified. Now, I'll admit, that can be hard to imagine, and it's a tall order to fill. Very few people are going to be able to do all that consistently. I'm a preacher, and I find it hard to do myself. I'll admit that. But all I'm trying to do is to get everyone to see the importance of Jesus and His cross influencing every aspect of our lives. So we need to be in the habit of doing that more. You see, our problem is that we tend to compartmentalize everything, don't we? You know, I mean, you know, you go to church, let's say on Sunday, and you're over here and you sing songs and we, you know, read the Bible a bit, you hear a sermon, you know, we pray and all this stuff, and God sort of stays over here. And then later on, you know, that's Sunday. Monday through Saturday, you're over here, and this is your time, and God's over there. So, hey, it's anything goes, you know, because God's over there and I'm over here, so we can kind of do what we want to do. That's sort of like what Bob was talking about. That fellowship continues throughout the week. Our fellowship with the Father continues throughout the week. You know, God never leaves us. We leave God. Think about that. You know, we tend to leave God behind on Sunday. Maybe even somewhere back there we left Him, you know. And we don't bother to bring them into our lives throughout the rest of the week. And we're pretty much used to that in 21st century America, because that's just the way, you know, the world kind of works. That's the way the world prefers it to happen, you know, because the cross is offensive to them. But if we are really trying to please God, then the cross will get in the way. And the cross will upset others, but that's okay. You see, God has called us to be Christians first. We need to be able to say, like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, should be the most important thing in our lives, because it is that gospel that we've been saved by. And nothing else in the world should take first place in our lives, even who wins a Super Bowl today. And that's because, as Christians, again, we've died to this world. Romans 6, 3 and 4. We are buried in the waters of baptism and risen up to live for Jesus, you know. And we now stand for his cross in a lost and dying world, helping people to come and join us, to come to his cross and live. Okay, again, our 3 points this morning. Or that Jesus left his comfort zone in glory and came to earth. And Jesus left his comfort zone here on earth to go to the cross. And Jesus calls us to leave our comfort zone for him and share the cross. Share the cross. Well, let me go ahead and close this morning, not by sharing with you a story, as I sometimes do, but I'd like to just read one more passage of Scripture for us. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 22. And there we read about the power of the cross of Christ as compared to the power of the world, the wisdom of the world. This again is 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 22. It says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Think about that. In the cross, God took the symbol of defeat and turned it into a declaration of victory. And he took the punishment of guilt and he turned it into a provision of grace. And he took the consequences of condemnation and turned it into the flag of freedom. He took the instrument of pain and suffering and turned it into the means of healing and hope. He took the emblem of mortal death and he turned it into the image of everlasting life. So why the cross? You know, to the world, what seems like the ultimate moment of God's weakness, this terrible, cruel punishment, this execution beyond description of horridness, if I could use that word. What seems like the ultimate moment of God's weakness is in reality the ultimate moment of God's strength. And that's the whole point. What God did for us in the cross is the same thing that God can do in our lives, right? What God did for the cross in changing that emblem of suffering and shame into this symbol of power of God's strength, he could do for us. He could take our lives and weakness and make us strong. If we'll confess our faith in him and repent of our sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and if we accept what Christ has done for us, you know, you've got that amazing grace. You've accepted all of that, and it's mind-boggling, is all I could say, to begin to fathom all that God has done for us in sending his Jesus. So when we become Christians, when we're baptized into Christ, we then continue together making a difference in our homes as Christians and in our community. And we do that, really, it starts when we move out of our comfort zone. When we get up and get out of our little comfortable areas where we've gotten really kind of used to doing things and do something a little bit different for the Lord. Well, today, Whether you want to make the decision to become a Christian, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation to help you to better follow Jesus, maybe you need some help moving out of that comfort zone, I'd like to let you know that we could pray for you. We could help you to do that. If you're subject to the invitation anyway and need to come forward, you're encouraged to do that as we stand and sing.